Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about Purim, which is, of course, in less than a week away, is going to be Purim. In fact, already on Thursday we have Tainis Esther. And then Mitzvah Shabbos on Sunday is Purim, and then you have in Eretz Yisrael, especially Shushan Purim on Monday. So we've had over the past years, and especially before Purim, we had Purim classes, and many of them are recorded. And if you can't find them, you can contact me and I can share them with you if you'd like. But tonight we'll talk about Purim from a little bit of a different angle. We'll try. Purim, of course, is a Yom Tov of opposites and is very unique. In so many ways, it's different than any other Yom Tov than we have. On the one hand, Purim is the only Yom Tov that's really a totally exile Yom Tov. It happened in exile, during exile. And even after the end of the story, we were still in exile. Right, we weren't redeemed really. We got out of a very bad situation, a very difficult situation, but we were still very much in Galus under the King Ahasuerus, under the Persian Empire. So it was miraculous, a tremendous miracle, and Klal Yisrael was saved in a way that's where the decree against the Jewish people was never as great historically as that decree, which was against all the Jewish people of the world, and we were miraculously saved, but. Again, we stayed in exile, so it wasn't a Yom Tov like Pesach, where we left Egypt, or a Yom Tov like Shavuos or Hanukkah. Shavuos is divine revelation, and Hanukkah is, was in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. Purim is a exile Yom Tov. And also Purim, famously, is a Yom Tov that doesn't have any revealed miracle associated with the story of Purim. Nothing happened in the story of Purim that was clearly miraculous. It was a miracle that was very much through nature, through the hand of nature, as the story of the Megillah tells, the whole story, where there isn't one splitting of a sea in the story of Purim, or Mon falling from heaven, or heavenly clouds. It was, so on the one hand, again, it's a galus, it's an exile Yom Tov, it's a natural Yom Tov, and at the other time, it's simcha in ways supersedes all the other Yom Tovim. The joy, the happiness, the simcha of Mishta, the concept of having the festive meal and drinking, all of that is really very unique to Purim. So it's a Yom Tov of these opposites. Concealment, nature, exile, but with tremendous simcha and rejoicing as well. So what's the deeper story of Purim? And let's look at it from one angle tonight. We'll talk about the primary person of Purim, which is, of course, Esther, Queen Esther, who the Megillah of Purim is named after, her Megillas Esther. And I want to look at some psukim and some interesting points about Esther and using Esther to understand what's unique about this tremendous Yom Tov. So, when we are introduced to Esther in the Megillah the first time, it's in chapter 2, verse 7 of the Megillah, where the pasuk says, first it says there was Mordechai, right? Ish Yehudi, there was this Jew, Mordechai, who lives there in Persia at that time. So it says, Vayihi Omein Es Hadasa. This Mordechai is like a foster parent. He brings up, he educates, he foster parents Hadasa. He Esther, which is Esther. Right? So the first time we meet Esther in the Megillah, she's called Hadasa. And it says, so Mordechai is her foster parent. Hadasa, he Esther, which is Esther, Bas Dodo, and she is his cousin. Right? Because she's the daughter of his uncle. Mordechai had an uncle, Avichail, and Avichail's daughter...
Isn't that niece?
No, he's her cousin, because he's the daughter of... She is the daughter of his uncle. So they're first cousins.
Oh.
I believe.
Okay.
And so it says, he's her foster parent, ki ein la of va'im. Her parents have passed away. So Esther is an orphan. She doesn't have a father or a mother. And cousin Mordechai takes her in. And he looks after her. And then it says, Vanara yifastor v'tavasmara, she's very beautiful. Uvemos avia v'ima, when her father and mother pass away, lakcha Mordechai lo lebas. Mordechai took her in as a daughter. Right? According to some, Mordechai actually married her. The Megillah doesn't say that. The Megillah says he took it in as a foster parent. Okay? So that's when we meet Esther first in the story of Megillah. Now, there's a number of interesting points in this pasuk. First of all, the Megillah finds it very important to tell us that Esther is an orphan from both father and mother, which obviously, aside from being a historical fact, has to be meaningful in the story of Purim. that Esther doesn't have parents, and that she has now a foster parent, and that's Mordechai, who's the one who brings her up, who educates her. And most interestingly, we find that Esther has another name, which is Hadassah. In fact, that's the first name the Megillah uses for her. It says, "Vayhi Omenes Hadassah." He's the foster parent for Hadassah, which is Esther. But strangely, then from then on throughout the entire Megillah, we never hear the name Hadassah again. She's always Esther. And the Megillah is called Megillas Esther. You'll never hear it being called Megillas Hadassah. Nobody would know what you're talking about. So there, we have here a couple of interesting facts that the Pasuk tells us about Esther right when we meet her the first time. Again, it's important to understand she's an orphan. It's important to understand she has a foster parent, Mordechai. It's important to understand that her first name is Hadassah, her primary name is Hadassah, but she's going to be called Esther for the duration and for the rest of the story of the Megillah. What's going on? What's behind all of these ideas that obviously lead us to understand something about Esther, the heroine of the Purim story? So, the Gemara in Tractate Megillah, there's an entire tractate or Masechta that's focused on the mitzvahs of Purim, and it's called Masechta Megillah. So the Gemara discusses this pasuk and says, "Vayhi omenes Hadassah." The Gemara brings the pasuk that says that Mordechai is the foster parent for Hadassah, and the Gemara asks, "Kari lo Hadassah v'kari lo Esther?" We call her Hadassah and we call her Esther. Which is it? Is she Hadassah or is she Esther? The Gemara asks. And the Gemara says, there's different opinions. So first it says, Rabbi Meir says, Esther Shma. Really, your name is Esther. V'lama nikra Shma Hadassah. Why then was she called Hadassah? Al shem hatzadikim shenikru Hadassim. Because tzadikim are called Hadassim. Hadassim, we know, are like we have when we have on Sukkot, the four species. One of them is the Hadassim, and that's a myrtle branch, and that has a very good fragrance. And the Gemara says tzaddikim are called Hadassim, and that's why Esther is also called Hadassah, even though her real name is Esther, because she's a tzaddikis, because she's this very righteous woman, and tzaddikim are called Hadassim. Where do we see that tzaddikim are called Hadassim? V'cheinu Omer, as the pasuk says in Zechariah, v'hu omeid bein ha-hadassim, that he is standing between the Hadassim. We'll see what that reference is referring to. But the Gemara says that there is a verse in the Navi Zechariah, and it says that he is standing amongst the Hadassim, and their Hadassim mean tzaddikim. What's the story with Zechariah? Right? So Zechariah is one of the last Nevi'im. We know the era of Nevuah ends right before the building of the second Beis HaMikdash, which is right in the same time as the Purim story. And one of the very last Nevi'im is Zechariah. In fact, the last three are called Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I think last week and 2 weeks ago we mentioned the Navi Malachi, which is the very last of the Terei Aser, of the 12 small prophets. But the second to last is Zechariah. Zechariah has a vision, and he says, "Ra'isi halayla, I saw this night, v'hine ish rochev al sus adom," that there was a man riding on a red horse, "v'hu omeid ben ha-hadassim," and he is standing amongst the Hadassim, amongst the myrtle branches, "v'acharav susim adamim srukim levanim," and behind him, there's different types of colored horses. That was the vision of Zechariah. Now we know when the Nevi'im had visions, they were always very allegoric in nature. The Nevi'im, throughout the prophets and the prophecies, we see all types of prophecies that need a lot of explanation. Now here he's saying, Zechariah is talking about this. It's by night, and this man riding on the red horse, and he's standing amongst the Hadassim. What's going on? What's the meaning of this Nevuah? So the Gemara discusses it in the Tractate Sanhedrin. And the Gemara says that Zechariah was seeing that there was a terrible decree. He says, "Ra'isi halayla, I saw by night." He says, "Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu lahafoch es kol ha'olam kulei lelayla." Hashem, at this point, wanted to turn the whole world into darkness. In other words, basically turn out the lights. "V'hine ish rochev, I see a man riding, ein ish el HaKadosh Baruch Hu." A man is Hashem. "Shenemar Hashem ish melchama Hashem shemo." Like it says, we say in the Az Yashir, Hashem can be a man of war. So Zechariah said, "I saw a vision of Hashem, like that man of war." And he wanted to turn the lights out on the world. And he says, on a red horse, because he wanted to change the whole world to blood. But then he says, "I saw the Hadassim, the myrtle branches." Who were those Hadassim that Zechariah says Hashem saw? Thank you very much. He says, "Kiva shenistakel bechananya, Mishael, and Azariah." So Hashem says, I saw Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Who were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? They were three captive tzaddikim that Nebuchadnezzar had captured when he captured Yerushalayim. And they were the ones, famously, Nebuchadnezzar said that they must be, that they must bow to his idols. And if not, he promised that he was going to throw them into the fiery furnace and have them burnt alive. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah stared down Nebuchadnezzar and says, we're not bound to any other idols, and if you throw us in the fire, that's your business. And he did, he threw them into the fire, and miraculously they were saved. That's the great story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as described in the Nevi. So the Navi Zechariah says, I see Hashem. And Hashem has this, Hashem is like on a path of war to destroy everything, but I see the Hadassim, those myrtle branches, and they're Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. When I saw them, Niskarer Adaitai Hashem, cool down, so to speak. And that's what it means when he says he was standing between the Hadassim, which are the Tzaddikim, and they were the Zchus, they were the merit, that at that point the world was saved. This is the Nevuah of Zechariah. So again, how does that connect here? The Gemara is saying, why is Esther called Hadassah? So Rabbi Meir said, the real her name was Esther. Why is she called Hadassah? Because Hadassah is a name for Tzaddikim. And Hadassah is a name for Tzaddikim in this story of Zechariah, the Nevuah of Zechariah. He says, I saw Hashem, and Hashem saw the Zchus, the merit of the Tzaddikim, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and that's why I saved the world. So Esther is called Hadassah because she's just like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's what the Gemara said. So that's the answer to question number one. Her name is Esther, but she's called Hadassah because she's a tzaddikus. And Hadassim is named for tzaddik. Okay? So that's what Hadassim are. What about the name Esther itself? So if Hadassah stands for tzaddikim, what does Esther stand for? So there's another Gemara. And the Gemara says, in the tractate of Chulin, Esther min ha-Torah minayin. Where is the name Esther alluded to in the Torah, in the five books of Moshe? Says the Gemara in the Pasuk in Parshas Vayelech, where Hashem says, V'anoichi hastir astir panai, that there are times when I hide my face. The word Esther means hiddenness, to be hidden and to be concealed. And when Hashem is concealed, Hashem is called Esther. Anoichi hastir astir panai. So what do we have here? We have here the two names of Esther. One represents a tzaddik, that's Hadassah. The Hadassim, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and one represents concealment, and that's the name Esther. So what's the story of Esther? Esther, or what's the story really of Klal Yisrael, of every person? All of us have a neshama. In our neshama, there's two levels. There's two basic levels. I mean, there's many levels, but there's two very basic levels in everybody's neshama. There is the tzaddik side of our neshama, the part of us that's holy, that's spiritual, that's pure, that's beautiful, that's very, very spiritual. There's that part of our neshama. That's the Hadassah of everyone's neshama. That's the tzaddik of everyone's neshama, the holy, pure, spiritual, beautiful part of our neshama. But then we have the neshama as it comes down and it enclothes itself into our body and into our physicality, and it gets involved in all different types of things. And suddenly our neshama feels a lot more like Esther than like Hadassah, a lot more concealed. And sometimes it's so concealed that we find it very, very difficult to access it. And we try to think, and we try to meditate, and we try to reflect, but it doesn't talk to us, and it doesn't make sense, and we're not inspired, and we can't awaken feelings of love of Hashem, or fear of Hashem, or holiness, or spirituality. We're very, very Esther'd. We're very, very concealed. The neshama that is invested within ourselves and sometimes becomes very, very covered over and very concealed. And many times, the fact that a person goes through that, that their neshama is in a state of concealment, is because of the time that we live in. There are times of revelation. There are times when the Beis HaMikdash stood. There are times when there was so much holiness and miracles and wonders, and people saw godliness so much more readily. So when there was much more revelation in the world, it was much easier to connect to it and to connect to that part of our neshama that senses and understands and feels the holiness. But in times of concealment, in times that in general Hashem is operating in a much more concealed fashion, many times our neshama also goes into the concealment mode. And it's so much less accessible. So Esther is called Esther because it was a time of concealment. It was, as we said, during the time of the exile after they were exiled from the first Beis HaMikdash, exiled by the Babylonians, now they're under the Persians. It's a time of concealment in the world, but the Jewish people were also personally in a time of concealment. Their neshamas were not very active. In fact, as we know in the story of Purim, they all went to, or many of them went to Achashverosh's feast, which wasn't the place where they're supposed to be. Mordechai told them not to go to the feast, but the Jewish people were not really in touch with their avodah zarah, with their neshama properly. So it was a time of Esther. That's what it means, going back to the beginning, that Esther didn't have her father and mother. If we're understanding the Megillah on a deeper level, on a more mystical level, who are the father and mother? Aside from the physical father and mother that we have when we're born, we've been learning in Tanya that Chachma and Bina are called the father and mother of the soul traits, of the Koiches and Nefesh, the soul powers. Because it's when we think and we understand and we contemplate godliness that we awaken feelings of Ahavas Hashem and Yiras Hashem and feelings of connection. So if Esther was an orphan, that means that those levels, the understanding of Hashem and the comprehension and the feelings, all of that, she was bereft of all of that. And Mordechai takes her in. And what's the first thing Mordechai tells her when he takes her in the pasuk that we read? Hadassah hi Esther. Mordechai tells every Esther, you're really a Hadassah. Mordechai tells us, Mordechai is the tzaddik, Mordechai is the Moshe Rabbeinu of the generation. The Medrash famously says that Mordechai bedoro kimoshe bedore. That just like Moshe Rabbeinu in his generation was the one who teaches Torah to Klal Yisrael and inspires them and brings them godliness, Mordechai to his generation was what Moshe Rabbeinu was to his. So Mordechai takes in Esther, and Esther really means every Yid. And Esther really means every person who goes through that hastara, the concealment, the lack of inspiration, and the lack of feeling, the feeling of being orphaned from my neshama. And Mordechai takes her in and says, Hadassah hi Esther. He reminds every Yid that even when externally there's a lot of concealment going on in the world around me and in myself, and there's an inability for me to really connect properly to who I really am, remember that essentially every Yid is a Hadassah. And that's why it's right there in the Megillah when Mordechai takes Esther in, that for the first time we say, really, she's Hadassah. But she's going to be called Esther for the rest of the Purim story because it's a time of Esther. It's a time of concealment. And Mordechai is there to remind the Yid, even in the state of concealment, that essentially they're Hadassah, essentially they're a tzaddik, and that part of Neshama is accessible to them as well. But how? It would seem that if this person doesn't feel it, doesn't understand it, is missing their chachma and bina, doesn't have that level of understanding, doesn't have that level of comprehension, doesn't have the level of feeling, how could the person access their hadassah? How could they access that deeper part of them if they're not feeling it, they're not understanding it, they're not comprehending it, they're not relating to it? How do we get to our inner hadassah if we feel like Esther? So the answer lies in which tzaddikim specifically were hadassah. We mentioned earlier from the prophecy of the Navi Zechariah, that which tzaddikim was he referring to when Hashem says that v'yivu omed bein ha'adasim? It was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What do Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah express specifically? Mesiras nefesh, their willingness to give their life for Hashem, to do what Hashem wants without any self-motivation, any self-gratification, any feeling. They're willing to jump into the fiery furnace if necessary. The ultimate of Mesiras Nefesh. That's specifically what Hadassah is. And that's really who Mordechai was as well. And what Mordechai taught the Jewish nation of his time. We'll go to one more very famous pasuk. The pasuk that introduces us to Mordechai in the Megillah. What does the pasuk say? It says, Ish Yehudi haya b'shushan habira. Mordechai is called Ish Yehudi, right? And it says he's ben Yair, ben Shimi, ben Kish, Ish Yemini. So what tribe is Mordechai from? So it says Ish Yehudi. Yehudi sounds like he's in the tribe of Yehuda. But it says Ish Yemini. Yemini means he comes from the tribe of Binyamin. So just like Esther has two names, Mordechai is associated with two tribes. And again, the Gemara deals with this question. He says, Kari le Yehudi. Mordechai is called Yehudi, so it sounds like he comes from the tribe of Yehuda. Vikari le Yemini, Alma min Binyamin kasi. He comes from Binyamin. So where does Mordechai come from? From Binyamin and Yehuda. And interestingly, the Gemara gives different approaches to explain it. I'll just say one quickly because it's interesting. And it says, of course, His actual lineage, he comes from Binyamin. But he only was alive because of Yehuda. What does that mean? The Gemara explains, because the story, which we learned in Tanakh sometime back, maybe 2 years ago, that David HaMelech was once cursed by a person named Shimi ben Gera. And the people wanted to put Shimi to death. But David HaMelech said, let him live. It's fine. Hashem meant it to happen. This Shimi, ultimately, is Mordechai's grandfather. So it's because David didn't put Shimei to death that Mordechai is born. So the Gemara says, in a sense, he owes his life to Yehuda as well. David comes from the tribe of Yehuda. That's one explanation the Gemara gives. But then the Gemara says, the final explanation, and the one that Chassidus brings, it says, really, Mordechai was from Binyamin. Why was he called Yehudi? Because of his Mesiras Nefesh. Because of his self-sacrifice, not to be idolatrous at all. Famously in the story of the Megillah, where everyone was bowing to Haman, Mordechai says, "La yichra v'la yishtachva." Mordechai would not bow. Mordechai would not in any way bow to any form of idolatry, and he was willing to go on mesiras nefesh. And the Gemara says, "Shekol hakoyfer b'avodah zara nikra Yehudi." Anyone who has that strength to be able to be willing to sacrifice all, not to be idolatrous in any way, is called a Yehudi, called from the tribe of Yehuda, because Yehuda means to be totally to submit, totally to Hashem's ratzon, to Hashem's will. So Mordechai is called Yehudi, and fascinatingly, all the Jews in the Megillah are called Yehudim, right? Throughout Tanakh, we're not called Yehudim. Throughout Tanakh, we're called Bnei Yisrael, Yisrael, Bnei Yaakov. The place where we're called Yehudim is in Megillah, because here is where Klal Yisrael and Mass was willing to go on Mesiras Nefesh, not to disconnect from Hashem. So Mordechai is the man of Mesiras Nefesh, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are the paradigm of Mesiras Nefesh, and they're the ones called Hadassim. What's the idea of Mesiras Nefesh? And here, Chassidus teaches us a very fascinating idea. And that is, in times of revelation, when our Hadassah is alive, when we understand and comprehend godliness, when we feel the beauty of Hashem and feel the greatness of Hashem, and therefore we do Torah Mitzvahs, it's very wonderful, it's very spiritual, it's very holy. But it's not the essence of our neshama. Why is it not the essence of our neshama? When we serve Hashem because we understand, because it makes sense, because it's beautiful, because it is inspirational, so then we're serving Hashem, it's beautiful, but really it's also, in a sense, self-service, self-centered. We understand it, we like it, it feels good. When does the essence of a neshama come forth? That part that's inseparable from Hashem, that part which we call the yechida shebenefesh, the essence of our connection to Hashem, when there's not that much revelation, when things aren't that great, when we're not that inspired, when we don't really understand, when we don't get it. And then why do we do what Hashem wants? Just because we have the essence of our neshama that's connected to Hashem. That's Mesiras Nefesh. When our neshama is called forth, when there isn't revelation, when it's tough times, when it's not good times, when we're in danger, when we're not inspired and we don't understand, and still we're willing to stand up for Hashem, for His Torah, for His mitzvahs, the Mesiras Nefesh of Mordechai, the Mesiras Nefesh of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's where the essence of our neshama, the essence of our neshama, comes forth, is revealed in a way that's way beyond its revelation in times of inspiration. So in an interesting way, what we're being told is, in times of revelation, it's wonderful, but the essence doesn't come out. When does the essence of the Yiddish and Neshama come out? The Yechidah Sheba Nefesh, when we're called on to go on Mesiras Nefesh for Hashem. In times when there isn't revelation, and when we don't understand and don't feel. And that's Dafka in the times of Golos. As the Pasuk says in Shir HaShirim, the Pasuk says, Ani Yeshena, I'm asleep. And the Zohar says, Begalusa, in Golos we're asleep. V'libi Eir, but then my heart burns. My heart truly burns with the sense of connection to Hashem and oneness of Hashem to be able to go on Mesiras Nefesh. And that is the message of Hadassah. That Mordechai tells Esther, he says, yes, it's a time of concealment. And yes, it's a time of Esther. And yes, your primary name for the story of Purim is going to be Esther. But you have the power of Hadassah. You have the power in the time of concealment. In the time of Hastara, in the time when you don't feel and you don't see and you don't understand and you don't grasp, at this point, you can be a Hadassah, just like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, just like what Mordechai stands for. And in a totally selfless way, you can act for Hashem. And interestingly, in the Megillah, we see that Esther does exactly that. Where do we see that Esther is not looking for anything for herself? Interestingly, twice in the Megillah. Once, when Esther is brought to Ahasuerus the first time. Now here, that's another important rule, that mystically, whenever we talk about Ahasuerus in the Megillah, who are we referring to? To Hashem, right? The Medrash says that the name Ahasuerus stands for Acharis Vireshis Shelo, the one who the beginning and end, it's all his. Ahasuerus represents Hashem. And that's a story for itself. Ahasuerus is a bad guy. But nevertheless, learning the story of Megillah in a mystical way, every time we're talking about Ahasuerus, it's Hashem, and Esther is the Neshama, and they're coming together. So when Esther is brought to Ahasuerus the first time, it says you have all the different maidens are brought to Ahasuerus, and each one is asking for different things. What about Esther? It says, when it came the time for Esther, Bas Avichayil, Dod Mordechai, the Esther, daughter of Avichayil, the uncle of Mordechai, to come before the king, Lo biksha dover. She didn't ask for anything. So again, of course, on the simple level, that means she didn't ask for any of the perfumes or any of the garments, whatever that the other maidens asked for. Mystically, that's when Esther is coming to Hashem. She's not asking for anything for herself. She's not doing it because she appreciates, she likes it, it feels good for her. She's doing it to fulfill the Ratzon Hashem. What does Hashem want? The ultimate form of connecting to Hashem. And of course, later, when Esther finally comes before the king, in that time when Mordechai calls on Esther and says, it's time to go for the king to ask for your nation. And Esther says, I can't do it. I'm putting my life on the line. The law of the land is that if you come before the king and you weren't called to come before the king, you'll be put to death. And Mordechai says, it doesn't matter. You got to do it. He says, who knows if this is not the time you were called, that this is the reason you're the queen. And you have to go before Ahasuerus. And Esther says, Mordechai, and we actually say that pasuk in the Megillah, like in a lamenting tune. And Esther says, I'll come before the king. That everyone should fast for 3 days, and I will come before the king, the kasher avadati. If I'll be lost, I'll be lost, says Esther. There too, she was expressing the ultimate of Mesiras Nefesh. She wasn't doing it for herself. She wasn't doing it for her spiritual gain, for her physical gain. She was doing it because this is what she had to do as a Yid, the ultimate Mesiras Nefesh. And that's what Mordechai was training Esther from the time he met her. You're Esther. You're living in a time of Esther. You're living in a time of concealment, a time of pain, a time of personal concealment and personal pain, in a bigger world of concealment, a bigger world of pain. It's like as if the story of Megillah was written for today. It's a time of difficulty. It's a time of pain. It's a time of concealment. And yet, as Yidden, we're Hadassah. We have the ability to be not just a tzaddik, but a tzaddik like Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Someone who does the Ratzon Hashem, someone who connects to Hashem, whether they quite feel and understand, whether they're inspired, we have the ability to do it for Hashem Himself. And when we reveal the Hadassah within the Esther, when we reveal our power to be like a Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, like an Esther, like a Mordechai HaYehudi, then that wakes us up in our connection to Hashem. And we come to the place in the Megillah where we hear in the beginning of chapter 6, and the Baal Kori always raises his voice and says, Balayla hahu nadid dashnas hamelech. It was on that night that the sleep of the king, the slumber of the king was removed from him. When the king woke up, when Ahasuerus woke up. So when the reader of the Megillah reads that, they always raise their voice because it's written that that's where the nes really began. Where did the story of the miracle of Purim really begin? When Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. Because, as the story of the Megillah goes, Ahasuerus couldn't sleep and he called for his advisors to read the Book of Memories. They read about Mordechai. He said, how did we reward Mordechai? And that's when the tables were turned. But Chassidus says, is something much deeper than that. It's not just that Ahasuerus woke up. That's when Hashem, the king of the world, woke up. What does it mean Hashem woke up? Does Hashem ever sleep? The pasuk says in Tehillim, Hine le'yonim v'le'yishon, Hashem never sleeps. So what does it mean that at some point during the Megillah story, Hashem actually woke up? It means that Hashem relates to us in a mirror image of how we relate to Him. So we were sort of sleeping in our connection to Hashem. That's what the Esther part of the story is. We were all sort of in this big sleep, this galus-induced sleep. And that's why when Achashverosh made the feast, we went. And Mordechai said not to go. We didn't listen because we were very much asleep in Golos, asleep in exile. And because we were sleeping in exile, Hashem always reflects back to us. So Hashem took a nap, so to speak. And when Hashem takes a nap, Haman gets into the driver's seat. And then there's big trouble. So Hashem was sleeping, quote unquote. But when we woke up, when Esther woke up her Hadassah, and when Klal Yisrael took the cue from Esther and from Mordechai, and they were willing to go on Mesiras Nefesh, as the Alter Rebbe writes, that there was almost an entire year where there was this threat of annihilation hanging over the heads of the Jewish people, and they had an easy way out, which was just convert out. Haman's decree was on Jews. So if anyone would say, okay, I'm out, you know, I move on to a different religion, then there was no decree anymore. And the entire nation, the nation that until that point was in a slumber, until that point were very deeply Esther, suddenly became Hadassah. Mordechai, what Mordechai was training Esther and ultimately training Klal Yisrael, that Hadassah, he Esther, even when we're Esther, even when the world around us is Esther, still we can find that Hadassah and connect to Hashem in the greatest and deepest way, greater even than the feeling and the understanding and appreciation, but just connecting our Yechida, our essence with Hashem, that awakened us, that turned around and woke up Hashem, so to speak, that Hashem didn't act with us in a way of sleeping, which of course brought about the great Geula, the great redemption, which finishes with the Pasuk, La Yehudim Hoysa Oira Vesimcha Vesasein Vikar, later in the Megillah, that there was light and there was rejoicing and there was happiness and there was glory for all of Klal Yisrael. And that's a pasuk that we say also every Mitzvah Shabbos and Avdallah, Kainti Yelano, that it should be by us as well. That from a time of concealment should come to that time of revelation, which begins by revealing those inner powers within ourselves, even in those times of concealment. And that's why, as we started, that Purim is this interesting Yom Tov. It's a time of concealment, and it remained a time of concealment. Even at the end of the story, it was still Golos. And yet, the Jewish people rose to the fore and revealed the Hadassah within the Esther. So it's still called Esther, because it was still concealment, even at the end. But even in that state of Esther, they were able to live a life of Hadassah. And that's one of the ideas, one of the secrets of the Yom Tov of Purim, as it's expressed through the main players of Purim, which are, of course, Esther and Mordechai. I'll finish with a point that we've said in the past, but I'll say it again because it's a very powerful and important point, and that is that on Purim, there's a lot of special mitzvahs, of course. We've got to hear the Megillah by night and by day, and we give Mishloach Manos, and we give Matanos Lavyonim, right? And these are mitzvahs that everyone should remember to do, and the mitzvah of having a festive meal on Purim. These are all mitzvahs of Purim. But it's interesting, when it comes to the giving of tzedakah of Purim, there's a very unusual phrase in halacha, which is, kol haposhet yad noisnin loy. Literally, that means anyone who stretches out their arm to you, you should be giving them some tzedakah on Purim. Which means, normally throughout the year, if a person asks for tzedakah, of course we should always give tzedakah, but we could be more discerning, like, do they really need? Is it important? Is it right? You know, you're allowed to be discerning. It's normal. You got to be discerning, but not on Purim. Purim is not a time for that. Kol haposhet yad, if a person asks, it's Purim, you give. Tomorrow we'll figure out how deserving they were or they weren't. That's the halacha of Purim. But a beautiful idea that says in Sfarim is that, as we said before, Hashem acts with us reflectively. Just like we saw in the story, that when we're sleeping, Hashem is asleep. When we wake ourselves up, Hashem wakes up. The same thing is with tzedakah. That when Hashem gives us this mitzvah that on Purim, whoever stretches out their hand, he gives. We give. When someone stretches out, we give. In the same way, when we stretch out our hand to Hashem on Purim, and we ask for needs that Klal Yisrael, that we have on Purim, Hashem also, it's a special time for bracha of Hashem to fulfill everyone's needs. And there's so many needs for so many people privately, and of course the hostages and people who are wounded, and the soldiers and Klal Yisrael, and all of us together need the big Geula Shleima. Hashem should help that this Purim, which we're able to celebrate in Yerushalayim Yer HaKodesh, La'ihudim HaSa'ira, V'simcha, V'sasan, V'kar, with the coming of Mashiach, may be even before this Purim, Gesundheit and Freilich Eid.
Amen. 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 Thank you.